Dad, let's bow for a word of prayer. If you wouldn't mind bowing your head and closing your eyes, would you say this prayer from your heart? Would you say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Lord, please speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to tonight, filled or controlled with your spirit completely. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Tonight we're talking about a miracle that Jesus did in the Bible. And we'll start out with a question. And I want you to answer out loud, if you would. It's good to have voices to hear. answer out loud. Can anyone tell me how many miracles in his ministry that Jesus did? And there's a little bit of difference of opinion on that. But about how many? Can someone shout out? Does anyone know? How many miracles did Jesus do during his earthly ministry? Any guesses? Yeah, that's true. It couldn't contain all the things that he really did. Somewhere around 35 miracles during his earthly ministry that Jesus performed. And that's recorded in Scripture. I'm sure that he did a lot more than that, but 35 roughly that he did during his earthly ministry that are recorded also in Scripture. Tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and it's probably going to be a series unless God changes my thoughts right now about it. But I believe it's going to be a series. And the title tonight, What an Amazing Teaching Miracle. What an Amazing Teaching Miracle. And you'll understand what I'm saying by that when we're only going to cover the first 9 verses of the story. The miracle and the narrative that goes with it goes all the way through chapter 9 of John. And I was curious, I was like, man, that probably is the longest miracle narrative in all of Scripture. And I looked it up. I believe it's the second longest. You can correct me on that because I can't count verses. You know, that would take forever. But it sounds like that probably the miracle we're going to look at tonight covers in the whole narrative and the whole situation and what follows afterwards. It's probably the second longest miracle narrative. The first was when Lazarus was healed, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 46. When Lazarus was brought back to life, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 46. And that's 46 verses, and this chapter covers 41 verses. So I believe this is the second longest miracle narrative. God has a lot to teach us in this. The setting is in Jerusalem, okay? The setting is in the city of Jerusalem. And there's a lot of things in 7 verses. We have 5 different points tonight we're going to be looking at, or whatever we can get through tonight. And we're going to read that to set the context for it. If you look at John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, verse 59, or it'll also be up on the monitor, with the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, there was, of course, a lot of controversy with between them and Jesus. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. But in verse 59 of the preceding chapter, notice what it says. Then they, that's the Jews who opposed Jesus, then took they up stones to cast at him. So you imagine they were going to kill him at that point, right? So this is pretty tense. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So it wasn't the time for Jesus to die, but the people wanted Jesus to die. And that's where we take up in the miracle in chapter 9. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Can you say amen to the miracles of the Lord? Point number one tonight, if we look at this amazing teaching miracle. First of all, aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? Aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? If you look at that first verse, and it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You know, the whole ministry of Jesus was not by accident. And I know that physically the Lord doesn't pass by us, so to speak, but spiritually the Lord passed by us when we trusted Jesus as our Savior. We heard about Jesus. Someone shared the gospel with us, or we heard it in church or wherever it might. I am so thankful that the Lord passed by me when I was saved. You know, the Bible speaks of several places. I thought we'd take a little bit of a detour, if you will, or at least a little bit more in-depth look at Jesus passing by different people. The first one that we're going to look at, Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and he'll pop the verses up because we'll cover a fair amount of verses tonight if we can. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14, this is Jesus passing by Levi or Matthew, and he calls him to be one of his apostles, okay? And it says, and as he passed by, who? Jesus passed by. Same word, it's mentioned right here. When he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now let me ask you to shout out loud. What did God call him to do through Jesus, the Son, and what did he do? Exactly. Do you think his life changed radically? I mean, remember, tax collectors or publicans, as they're called in the Bible, were not popular people. They're not really popular today either, but in the Bible times, they were not popular people, right? Because they were collecting taxes for the Roman government, not the Jewish government, the Roman government, the ones who were over the society at that time and over the Jews. So he was not real popular, but when Jesus passed by, he called Levi or Matthew to follow him, and he did it. That's a pretty radical change, don't you think? But it was a good change. He went from tax collector to what? A harvester of men, right? A sharer of the gospel. In Matthew 9:27, we also see that terminology. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. The idea of departing there, best I remember, is the idea of passing by. He passed by these two blind men, and what happened? Was it a good result? their eyes were healed when Jesus passed by. What about Matthew 20, verse 30? Matthew 20 and verse 30. It says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus, what? Passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, one of these was blind Bartimaeus, one of these two. So Jesus passed. Now, how did that work out? They heard that he passed by, and they cried, now, you know, Jesus, have mercy on us. And the crowd said, be quiet. But Jesus called them forward. How did it work out for those two blind men? They were healed, right? Every time Jesus passed by someone and they responded in a good way, it was positive and good things happened. Even Luke chapter 19 and verse 4. Now this fella, it's speaking about Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the little short guy? He and I have a lot in common. He heard Jesus. Listen, it says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to what? To pass that way. Now, that is a different Greek word than what's used in John 9. But the idea, he's passing by. Zacchaeus says, I want to see him. He climbs a tree. And remember what Jesus did? You know, today I'm going to have lunch with you. And remember Zacchaeus' response? Basically, everybody that I've wronged, I'm going to make it right. Because he entered into a relationship with Jesus and God the Father that day. Did it work out pretty good for him? I'm thankful that when Jesus passed by, good things happened. And when Jesus passed by this guy, can you imagine living in this world and not being able to see anything? I mean, even I think it'd even be tougher for someone that had never seen. I mean, it'd be tough any which way you look at it to lose your sight. But sometimes people lose their sight in accidents or whatever, things like that. But at least they have some idea of what everything looks like. But can you imagine being in this world and not knowing what a mountain was? Or not knowing what a river looked like? Or a sunset, like the beautiful sunset we saw tonight? I think that'd be really tough. But Jesus passed by. And when Jesus passes by, it's always a good thing. Spiritually, Jesus passed by each one of us when we were saved, in a sense. I don't want to make, you know, oh, I don't see it like that. Well, really, I think he passed by. We heard about Jesus in some way, whether someone witnessing to us, again, perhaps in church, maybe a relative or a mom and dad taught us, but we heard about Jesus. In a sense, spiritually, Jesus passed by. And if we said, Lord, I believe in you. I believe who you are and what you did. Guess what? Good thing, don't you think? Isn't it a good thing to be saved? Isn't it a good thing to know why you're here? Isn't it a good thing to know where you're going? Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? Now, in each one of these cases, I'm sure these people could have rejected what Jesus said. Levi and Matthew, or Matthew, that same person, he could have said, nah, not going to follow you. But when we step out in faith and follow Jesus, or in faith say, Lord, heal me, or whatever, God does good things. I'm thankful for that. What an amazing teaching miracle. First of all, aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? Number two, and I believe this is probably the longest single point I've ever had in the history of my ministry. So I'll talk slow. The overall sin of the world causes sickness and death. Okay? The overall sin of the world causes sickness and death. But just because someone is sick, it does not necessarily mean the sickness of that person is because of that person's sin or his parents' specific sin. Okay? Now, I'm sure you got that, right, Larry? You take shorthand and you put that down. I think it's a record. You know, we're all in. The overall sin of the world causes sickness and death. Okay? The overall sin of the world causes sickness and death. Next part. But just because someone is sick, it does not necessarily mean the sickness. It does not necessarily mean the sickness of that person. It does not. Are you taking notes, Ryan? Nope. He said, I got to record it up here, right? It does not necessarily mean the sickness of that person is because of that person or his parents' specific sin. All I'm really saying, you can phrase it however you want to, but we have to be careful. The disciples were not careful in their assessment. You see, there was a thought or a belief that when someone was sick or had any type of ailment in Bible times, it's because of their sin. Or it's because of their parents' sin. Now, believe me, our sicknesses can be specifically because of our parents' sin, right? I mean, what about maybe like drug babies? And then the baby has problems, right? So it can be because of parents' sin that you have illness, or it can be because of your own sin that you have illness. You've drunk like a sailor all your life, and now you have cirrhosis of the liver, and I mean, it can be. But the point I'm making is it's not necessarily when you look at someone and they're sick, you say, well, it's your fault. But see, in the Bible time, they wanted to do that. But you know what? The overall picture, the big picture is the reason we have so many of the diseases and cancer and all these things is because of the sin sickness of the whole world. And remember, let's look at this verse in particular. It says his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But why? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, we live in a sin-sick society, right? And if you look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it'll pop up there. Look, it says, when God was given instructions to Adam and Eve in the garden, remember, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. And so the reason we have sickness and disease and we die and all that, again, we can bring it upon ourselves. But generally speaking, you've known some very godly people that have had some very horrific illnesses, right? And you don't look at them and say, well, it's because you're a sinner. I think the biggest reason that they have that is because we live in a sin-sick world. And there's so many diseases and so many things that people ask, like, why does this happen, preacher? How come? You know, like, well, we live in a sin-sick world. You can't blame God for it. It's just the consequences of sin over generations and generations and generations, right? So that's the point. But God said, Jesus in this case in particular said, no, it wasn't his parents, it wasn't his sin, but God, what's he saying there? God's going to do a miracle. I'm going to perform a miracle right here. So what an amazing teaching miracle. Number one, aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? Second, the overall sin of the world causes sickness. Here we go again. Sickness and death. But just because someone is sick, it does not necessarily mean that that sickness is because of their sin or their parents' sin. Point number three. We are on a tight schedule, so we must be about our Father's business. Okay? We are on a tight schedule, so we must be about our Father's business. If you look at verse 4. Jesus, after he says, no, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, that's not why he's sick. Now, he's not saying they were perfect, but that's not what caused the sickness, okay? He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Who sent him? God the Father, right? Now, I know that God is God is God, right? You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they have distinct roles. And specifically, strictly speaking, the Father sent the Son, Jesus, right? It says, I must work the works of him that sent me. That's God the Father. I must do what God wants me to do. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. You know, basically what he's saying, I have a limited amount of time here to do what God wants me to do. You know, it amazes me how many times Jesus mentions this. I mean, do you remember, I mean, you're in Luke 2, Jesus is born, right? And then you go through the presentation of Jesus in the temple, the circumcision, then the presentation, and then, boom, you end up when he's 12 years old, remember? Teaching at the temple. And remember, they lose him for like 3 days. Where is that Jesus? Where did he go? And you remember what he said, Luke chapter 2, verse 49. This is his response. Listen. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be, here it is, about my Father's business. At 12 years old, Jesus was very conscious that he had work to do. And it was the work of the Father. I'm on a tight schedule here. I got a lot to get done. Y'all, some of you look at me kind of strange. Did I say something backwards? Y'all look okay. All right, so everybody smile. Okay, I'm good. But at least seven times in the book of John, counting one place here, Jesus mentions that he's on a time schedule and he's got to do what God wants him to do. John, we'll hit these real quick. John 4:34, same gospel we're looking at this miracle. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or what I'm supposed to be doing, or what my desire, or my appetite is to do the will of him that sent me. Who's that? God. And to finish his work. Next one's John 5:30. It says, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that what? Please him. John 10:37-38. It says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Isn't it amazing that Jesus the Son was so in tune with what God wanted him to do and so serious about it that he said, you know what? I must be about my Father's business. I need to do exactly what he wants me to do. He says right there, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, if Jesus felt that pulling, that nudging, that he needed to do what God wanted him to do because he's got a limited time schedule, tight time schedule, if you will. Don't you think we should kind of? You know, we don't have much time in this world, even if we live to be 80 years old. And we start counting from zero. You don't have many years. But then, you know, it takes you a while to understand. And when you're saved, and then from there, and then so many people just mess around with their younger years and spend it in foolish ways. And then you get down, and even as Christians sometimes, like, wow, I'm down here to the end. But guess what? We can still finish strong. We may be on the downhill slide. So aren't you glad you come to church to be encouraged? We may be on the downhill slide, but can't we still be very conscious that I got work to do? That God, you know, I really don't believe that there's such a thing as a retirement from God's service. Really, I don't believe that. I mean, there may be a change, you know, in ministry, a change a little bit here, a little bit there, doing something a little different for the Lord. But I don't think anybody has the right to say, well, I've reached that age, so I'm done. You know, we emphasize the age of accountability. There's not an age of quitting. I mean, just keep on working. The Son was very conscious that the Father had a time schedule for him, and he's running out of time. He says, while it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. So, what an amazing teaching miracle. Aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? I am very thankful that he did pass by me, and I trusted him as Savior. Second, the overall sin of the world causes sickness and death, not necessarily the sin of the parents or person. Third, we are on a tight schedule, so we must be about our Father's business. Number four, there's only five, so I'm getting close. Number four, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says this twice. There's seven I ams in John, but he says I am the light of the world twice. Go back to John chapter 8, one chapter back. John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, then Jesus again spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You might say, well, what's it mean Jesus is the light of the world? What exactly does that mean for us? I believe it means, if you look back at John chapter 8, verse 12, where he first says it, You're not going to walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. You see, since we know Jesus, he's the one that gives us guidance and direction in life, don't you think? So, Jesus is the light of the world. It's kind of interesting in this passage that we're looking at in this miracle, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what happened after he was not in the world anymore? It went to darkness, but what did he tell us? He said, now you are the light of the world, right? He passed the baton of light to the... Jesus is not... All he's saying is, I'm not going to be in this world forever. Now, he's God. He knows everything. But in his physical incarnate body, he was only here for 33 years. And he says, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, this will clarify, ye are the light of the world, he says. That's words of Jesus. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus is the light of the world. And he still is the light of the world, but he's not here physically. But he's passed his light on to us, and we're to be the light of the world, right? So that God may get glory. So, isn't this an amazing teaching miracle? The words that Jesus said, and that we haven't even got to the miracle yet. What an amazing teaching miracle. Aren't you glad that Jesus passed by you? Second, the overall sin of the world causes sickness and death, not necessarily the sin of the parents or person. Third, we are on a tight schedule, so we must be about our Father's business. Four, Jesus is the light of the world. Number five, last point tonight, Jesus can heal anyone he pleases, anytime he pleases, any way he pleases. Verse 6 and 7. Says, when he had spoken, he spat on the ground. Jesus spit on the ground. And it says, and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Can you kind of picture that? He spit on the ground. He took the dirt there, made the clay. With the spittle, the dirt and the spittle together made like clay. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, this is on the Sabbath day. We aren't really told this till a little bit later, but this is on the Sabbath day. See, he's kind of doing some work, too, because he wasn't supposed to deal in clay on the Sabbath day. And they were all upset that he healed anybody. But he took this, he put it on his eyes, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, southeast corner of Jerusalem is where this pool was, from what I understand. He says, the Bible says, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The guy had never seen anything before. Now, do you believe that Jesus can heal anyone he pleases? Do you believe that Jesus can heal any time he pleases? Do you believe that Jesus can heal any way he pleases? Why this man who was born blind? Well, it was in God's plan, wasn't it? Now, sometimes, you ever wondered this? Sometimes, like we had tonight, we had different people saying, yeah, this one got healed, and this one's doing better, and this one rang the bell, and this one. And sometimes you're like, some are healed, some aren't. That's exactly right, Larry. Don't ask me why sometimes, because I'm like, but God can heal whoever he chooses to heal. God has it all under control, and he's God. And as I've said many times, and I say more and more the older I get, I don't always understand God, but I do trust him. Why did he do it right here in this passage, right at this time? Because it was his time. God said, you see, God is the coordinator of all things, and Jesus the Son the same. And why this way? Why did he spit on the ground, make clay, put it on his eyes, and say, now go down to the pool of Siloam, dip yourself down there, and guess what? You'll be healed. It's kind of interesting. If you do kind of a little bit of a study on why and how Jesus did certain healings, we looked at it already, but Matthew 9:27, the two blind men, he touched their eyes. He just simply touched them. Matthew 20:30, two blind men also, one of them was Bartimaeus, it says he touched their eyes. In Mark 8:23, he ran across a blind man. It says he led him out of town, that is, Jesus did, and he spit on his eyes. So he just spit right directly into his eyes, and that's what healed him. But here, he spit on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what if Jesus had done the same thing every single time? Do you know what you and I would do? I think for one thing, it shows the creativity of God. I mean, he can heal however he wants to heal, right? And you hear me say quite often, Lord, I pray that you'll touch and heal someone's body, but if you choose to use doctors and bring, who does the healing anyway? I mean, anytime this body is injured or sick and it's healed, doctors might help, and many times they do, but it's God that does the healing, right? And if Jesus had to use the same formula every time and done the same thing every time, do you know what people would do today? They'd try to mock him. You know, exactly. They tried to do it exactly the same way, so we got to do the exact. So I think he kept everybody guessing because he was God himself and could. So I'm thankful that Jesus can heal anyone he pleases, anytime he pleases, any way he pleases. He's that kind of God, don't you think? All right. But don't you see a lot in this miracle? I mean, we're only on verse 7. There's a total of, 41 verses in this chapter. So we're going to continue looking at it, good Lord willing. But I'm thankful that we have the kind of God we do. I'm thankful that Jesus did the things he did on this earth. 3 years of ministry, some 35 miracles that are recorded in Scripture. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, almost done. Question number one, are you grateful that Jesus passed by you and you got saved? Are you thankful that Jesus passed by you? You heard about Jesus. You read about him in Scripture or something. You heard it in a sermon or something. Aren't you thankful? Grateful that Jesus passed by you and you got saved? If so, would you just thank the Lord right now in the silence of the moment? Thank you, Jesus, that you passed by me spiritually and I got saved. Question number two, are you working hard with the time you have left? Are you working hard for the Lord with the time that you have left? God is speaking to your heart about that right now. Would you ask the Lord to help you? Maybe he's saying you can work a little harder. Maybe you say, Lord, help me to work a little harder for you in the time that I have left. Third question, are you thankful for the light and guidance of God? Are you thankful for the light and the guidance of God? If you are, just stop right now and say, thank you, Lord, for your guidance and your direction. We thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you for the guidance that gives our hearts and lives. Question number four, are you lighting your world for Jesus wherever you are? Are you lighting your world for Jesus wherever you are? Would you ask God to help you do that? I've heard it put this way, are you lighting the corner of the world where God has placed you? And last question, are you impressed with your God? Are you impressed with your God? Would you just brag on him a little bit and praise him and worship him in the silence of the moment? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons we can learn from your Bible, the very practical things that help us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that tonight we may have learned some things and been encouraged in some areas, Lord, because of the teachings and what happened in this miracle. And Lord, if you lead to continue to look at it, help us through this study, we pray. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be as your children, as people that have trusted the Lord as Savior. Help us to be all that you want us to be. And Lord, take advantage of the opportunity we've been given, Lord, to be a light in the world and to serve you in a very limited amount of time that we have. Help us to do our best. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be listening in tonight to our live stream who may have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're not saved. They're not born again. I pray, Lord, that your work in their hearts and lives, convict them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that wherever they might be right now, Lord, if they mean it from their heart, I pray that they may call out to you and, Lord, say, please forgive me of my sins and things that I've done wrong against you. Lord, that they may call out to you in prayer from the heart and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus really was your Son who died on the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. And Lord, wherever they are, I pray that they may call out to you right now and confess Jesus as their Savior, as their leader, as the one they're going to follow, the one that they commit their lives to. And Lord, we thank you for any that may have done that right now. Lord, I pray that they may just serve you faithfully their entire life. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray.